you are with us on our journey studying through sections of the Bible on the topic of the soul, and I've titled this series Soul Stewardship, which means that we have a responsibility for our souls. So if you haven't heard the messages until today, you might want to get a copy from Ken and catch up, because they all sort of flow together. We have sort of an understanding of our complex makeup. We don't understand it completely, because I believe that in God's image, there is a mystery to our makeup and the way He's designed us. But there's no way really to do an adequate study of the soul in the Scriptures. There's just so many passages that deal with this concept of the soul. But what I hope to do through this series is to cause you to see things in the Word of God that you've never seen before. That when you read a psalm like Psalm 63, and where there's so many references to the soul, that you would maybe be able to put that in the context of the understanding we're gaining through this particular series. Well, today I want to broaden our perspective. I want to zoom out, if you will, to be able to see what we're dealing with in this relationship with the Lord and our souls, to maybe simplify it. You know, I've tried to dissect it a little bit to separate the soul, or include within the soul the mind, the will, the emotions, and we talked about conscience and the heart and all of those things. But today I'd like to clump some things together and group them so that we can simplify the process as we move more toward practical application. So I'd like to say that you and I have an inner person, which would consist of our soul, our heart, our mind, our conscience, all of those things. And then we have an outer person, which is the person that we see. So that is the simplification as we move into this particular study. If you'll take a look at this slide, this is sort of a biblical view of people, of you and me. And our heart down on the bottom left there, our heart, our soul, that component of us that does not have the Spirit of God. This is without Christ, basically. So from our heart or from our soul flows our thoughts, feelings, and choices from that inner part of us to the outer part of us, and then we get to see it. And we see the expressions of the inner person through our words, our actions, facial expressions, body posture, and even some physical responses like stress and high blood pressure and things like that. The physical man, the outer man, in some sense, reflects what is on the inside. So I think it's important that we have this particular picture in our mind as we move forward, because we need to understand that what we see on the outside has roots on the inside. Whether that's looking at your own life or looking at someone else's life. And I believe there's some wisdom in this understanding as we move forward in the Christian life and seek to grow in Christ. So here's what Jesus said about the inner person, or this concept that we just talked about. In Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 18, He said to them, "Are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter into his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all food." Verse 20. And He said, "What comes out of a man or woman or boy or girl, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." The list could go on. "And these evil things come from within and defile a man." So this is how Jesus explained human behavior. That there's something on the inside within the heart of a person that is reflected on the outside. Now, religion has a way of becoming legalistic about what you eat and all these little things, which Jesus is saying, it's not what you eat, it's what comes out of you that defiles you. So I could say this, it can't ever happen, but I'm going to say it as just in our conversation that I'm having by myself here. If we never said or did anything, then perhaps these evil things wouldn't take place. But because we do speak, we will speak from the heart. Because we do act, we will act from the heart. So, in a sense, what Jesus is saying is the problems and the struggles that we deal with in our life, the sin issues, are issues of the heart. It's not necessarily the way you were brought up or the people you hang around with, but all those things are very important and they do affect you. But at the end of the day, you and I choose to act upon what is in the heart. So from this passage, we could probably answer questions like, okay, why do I have these struggles in my life? Why do I sin? Why am I so proud, hurtful, lustful? Why is this way? And the answer would be because of what's in your heart. That's why you have these problems in your life. You have a heart problem. Now, here's how God said it through Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Now, you may recall in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you have heard it said that if you commit murder, that you shall not commit murder. But he said, I say unto you, if you hate a brother, that is murder. And he gives several passages like that, several examples. What he is doing in that particular portion of the Sermon on the Mount is he's combining the outward and the inward man. Basically, from God's viewpoint, the outward man will inevitably fulfill what the inward man is. So if you are as you are inwardly, you are judged by God based upon your heart. And he says here, according to your ways. Now, your ways are a little different from your specific actions, because there are specific times when you can cover up what's in your heart. And it doesn't really look like you're that kind of person. But when you look at your patterns and your ways, then we understand why Jesus said a good tree cannot produce bad fruit and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit, because what is in the heart will eventually come out and be obvious. So another way of saying what Jeremiah has recorded is that you and I are sinners. Man is a sinner and we're separated from God. Here's how Paul said it when he writes to the Ephesians, chapter 2, starting in verse 12. At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where you and I are, without Christ. Starting in verse 3. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, speaking of his work on the cross. So now in Christ, something has changed. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is a review for some of us, but what happens when we abandon ourselves to Christ and he indwells the person, the sinner, something happens. You're born again. Everything becomes new. And now you have taken his righteousness while he has taken your sin. There's been a total exchange of identity. So when that happens, your spirit is born again. Now your spirit is not your soul. Your spirit's totally different. In fact, according to Ephesians 2, before we know Christ, we are dead. We could say our spirits are dead. I'm not going to try and explain that because there are different views on that. Some say you have a spirit, but it's dormant and dead. Others say you don't have a spirit and it is created within you when you're born again. Doesn't matter to me. As long as I get it, as long as I get the new spirit, and it is created in the image of God. So, in our discussion, I want to insert a few other phrases, and these two will be the contrast between the old man and a new man, or the flesh and the spirit. because the passages in the New Testament are sort of against this backdrop. That there's an old man, the sinful man that you used to be, and now as a believer in Christ, there's a new man created in Christ who lives within you, your spirit. The old man is also considered the flesh, especially in Paul's writings, and the new man is considered the spirit. So there's two different worlds. So as we look at this, we can say the old man can be described like this. You were a prisoner of and a slave of sin. You were blind and separated from God. You were a rebel and an enemy of God. That's the old you. The new you has been created in the image of Christ, has a deep hunger for the things of God, loves God and His Word, and wants to obey Him in every possible way. That's a part of you. There's a part of you that looks like the new man. Now, what happens is there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. So we could cite a number of passages, but I thought we would just go through a large portion of Romans chapter 8. If you'll follow with me, we'll read it so that we can get the context of it. And I want you to listen and follow along as though you've never heard this before, as though you're learning what really happens to a person when they become a Christian. Starting in verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Creates a huge problem, that verse right there. Verse 8, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That can be a little confusing. You are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So what we have in this portion of Romans 8 is a clear contrast between the old man and the new man, the way of the flesh and the way of the Spirit. So there's a lot of truth within these verses that we don't have time to look at right now, but suffice it to say that there's a difference between these two. Another explanation by the Apostle Paul comes from chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here Paul is saying that there's a battle going on within every believer. There's the old man wanting his way, and there's the new man wanting his way. And if we are led by the Spirit, the new man, we can then put to death the deeds of the old man. So there's this inner battle that takes place. Now, if you look at this diagram, you see there's the heart. Now, just to review the definition of the heart, the word heart just simply means the center of who you are. Like deep down in the center of you, that's considered your heart. It's not talking about the physical muscle in your chest. It's the heart, the center of who you are. God communicates with your soul, your heart, if you want to call it that. It can be called either. But the thing is, the messages that God sends to a sinner's heart are messages of conviction, because there's something rebellious within the soul that doesn't want to hear from God. It doesn't want to submit to God. So God communicates to the person's soul, but it doesn't want to hear what God has to say. It's contaminated by this sinful nature. So the only thing God sends are words of judgment and conviction. This is what's meant by the law. The law does not give life. The law convinces men and women of their sin and kills them. In a sense, convinces us that we are sinners. It is the grace of God and faith in Him that creates life within us. So Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." And so without the Holy Spirit at work, no one is going to come to Jesus. Nobody. Because of this problem, this sin problem. We don't want Him. We don't want to hear about Him. But God does a work supernaturally in the soul or the heart of a person, which causes us to become open to what He is doing. So the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus, who in turn saves us. This is a miraculous process that we can't do on our own. It's a work of God. So when He does this work in our soul, we're brought to the place of repentance, where we realize, I want to turn away from my rebellion toward God, and I want to turn to God and accept Him, because now I want to for some reason. It's because of the work that the Holy Spirit does in your heart. So you're confronted with the gospel, you embrace it, and you are born again. So you've got this new spirit in your heart somewhere. I'm not good with geography when it comes to this, because who knows where your spirit is. But you have a spirit, and in your spirit, God dwells. This is very important, very important. So wake up. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in your soul. He dwells in your spirit. Your spirit is born again, but your soul is not born again. This is very important that we understand what takes place. The Spirit of God indwells your spirit. Now you have communication with God. Now when He speaks to you through His Word or in your own conscience, you can respond to Him. You can hear Him. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice and they follow me." It's because now He dwells within the believer, and the life of God is living within you. So the Spirit of God dwells with your spirit and communicates with your spirit outside of your soul. Now, I don't want to split hairs here, but in a sense what happens is you now have roommates. You have your new spiritual person, the new man, who's created in the image of God and loves God with all its being. And in fact, it's perfect. Your spirit is perfect. Then you have this roommate within you who is rebellious, doesn't want to submit to God. He wants his way. He's been having his way all these years. So now this new guy, this new person, this new girl is on the scene. And what has happened is there's been a change of the guard. New leadership has come into your life. And the design now is for the spirit to be the dominating force in your life. Not the flesh, not your soul, but your spirit, the part where God lives. Very important. So let's look at just a few passages that refer to this inner person. Yes, He dwells in your spirit. It's kind of a mystery, because if you look at Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Next verse. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the world, you will share in His glory. This is another way of saying you're seated in heavenly places with Christ. Your identity is not earthly. We are just pilgrims passing through. We were earthly, and we still have an earthly body. But now, after being born again, we are spiritual beings within. And when this body fades away and goes back to the dust, we will continue to live and be vibrant because we have been created in the image of God on a spiritual level. So our identity, even though I'm here, I'm in Christ, seated in heavenly places with Him. So maybe that answers the question, maybe it doesn't. Okay, so let's go now to Romans chapter 7, where Paul is going to talk about the inner person. He's writing to believers. He said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." I love God on the inside. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." So he's talking about these contrasting forces within him. The inner man, I love God. The outer man, I don't want to obey God. The flesh, I don't want to obey God. The spirit, yes, you will. So they're arguing as to what's going to happen. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." So it gives us a hint here that there's a work going on in the inward man, even though the outward man is perishing. Then he writes to the Ephesians and prays for them, and he says this, "That He, God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." So we have the idea, there are many other passages that we can look at, but we get the idea from these three that we need to pay attention to what's going on in both the inner man and the carnal man, the flesh, because the inner man needs to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Now, what we have in practical life as a believer is a battle for control. So we have the spirit who's born again and in the image of God, and he's telling the soul, this is what you need to do. And the soul doesn't want to. It's still contaminated by the sinful nature. So you say, but I'm a Christian. Why would I think this? I'm a Christian. Why did I say that? Why did I do that? It's because of this battle within you. Now, remember, and we'll look at this next week more clearly, and we'll look at some other aspects of this. But for today, I'd like for us to end with the concept that when you came to Christ, or if you haven't yet and you need to come to Him, when you come to Christ and you repent of your sins and your sinful nature and the destruction in your life, you come to Him and open your heart to Him. He comes into you. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and I will dwell with him and dine with him." So there's a relationship. When you open your heart to Jesus, He comes into your life, and now these two roommates are in you, and they don't like each other. They fight all the time, and we'll talk about this next week, but your brain, your chooser, will determine the direction of your life. Because before you were a Christian, you didn't have the choices you have now. You were a slave to sin. But now that you're born again, you're not a slave to sin anymore. In fact, your identity has totally changed. So when it comes to your soul and you being a steward of your soul, we have to realize that I can't obey God. I can't make my soul obey God by sheer will. This is why if you don't have Christ, you can't overcome certain things. You know, our willpower is effective, but there are certain things it's not effective for. But when we put our will in alignment with what the Holy Spirit is leading us to do according to the Word of God, then we have the power of the Word of God in alignment with our choices. Then what happens is the old sinful nature begins to lose in the battle, and the spirit man becomes more dominant. And I guess going back to your question, Ken, there's a sense in which you and the Holy Spirit are one. The whole concept that when Jesus prayed in John 17, He said, "Lord, I pray that they would be one like we are one. I in them and you in me," and this whole interconnectedness of who we are. We are united. So I am not the Holy Spirit, but I dwell with the Holy Spirit. He dwells with me. So where He is, that's where I am. Where I am, that's where He is, because we are united. And this is where the passage in Hebrews 4 talking about the Word of God can be helpful, where he says the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between the soul and the spirit. It's hard to divide those without the Word of God giving us clarity, because it all looks the same. So as we zoom out from our lives, it's easier to see, okay, we have the old man and the new man. We have the spirit and the flesh. We have life and death. This is what we're dealing with. So next week we'll look at some of the practical ways that the Word of God teaches us to live out this new life that we've received in Christ. You know, 1 John 3 says, we don't know what we shall be, but we know we'll be just like him. So I think, this is my opinion now, I don't have chapter and verse on this, but I think that, let's say you have been really following the Spirit for 25 years, and your soul influence on your life is at 40%, and your spirit is 60%. So you're doing really good. Somebody else might be spiritual influence on their life is 25%, their soul is still at 75%. Well, when both of those people die, we're perfect. Does that make sense? This is my opinion, that I'm not going to arrive to heaven and say, oh, I can't go play outside because I still have 75% of me that needs to get sanctified. No, sanctification is a finished work on that level, on the level of eternity. So when you as a Christian dies, you are perfect in the presence of God. Even though a minute before you died, your soul was not perfect. In fact, the spirit that is in you is God's spirit. That's the down payment for heaven. That's his mark on you as a believer. And again, I don't want to make it sound like I understand all this. I just think it's okay. Language. That's why the other day when I said, when we're singing a song like this morning, my heart and my soul. Well, you know, you could say, that's the same thing. But, you know, language through the years, even today, when you read the word soul and heart, sometimes it's the same Greek word. And so you say, well, why did they translate it differently? I don't know. So this hopefully is provocative and good thinking and good discussion. We'll stop here. We will talk about soul management next week. Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, for those of us who are believers, what a miracle that you arrested us in our sin rebellion, and you did that miraculous work in our soul and our heart, brought us to yourself, and then we were given the awesome privilege of receiving Christ. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room who has not done that yet, that you would do that work today, that it would happen today, and they would find the liberty and the freedom that can only be found in Christ. Lord, we give you the things that we've covered this morning, because we can't understand all of this without your help. We need wisdom from above. And Lord, may your truth set us free. May we be liberated, and may our thinking be clear, and so that we know what we're doing and what we are engaged in. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.